If I haven't met you yet, my name is Jerry, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we'd love to connect with you, so feel free to find me after service or go to the welcome area in the lobby. We would love to connect with you there. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We are going to get there in just a little bit, but before we get there, I got a question for you. How many of you are familiar with this classic by Dr. Seuss? Oh, the places you will go. My son, Ben, he's a senior in high school. We were talking about this book, and he said, oh, that's my favorite book of all time. And this book is really special to me. Dr. Seuss, he's a genius when it came to writing children's books. But this book, this actual book, was given to me in June of 1996 by a lady named Barbara. And that's the year I graduated high school. And I remember thinking, like, gosh, Barbara, thanks, but I'm not graduating kindergarten. Like, I just graduated high school. I'm getting ready to pay. If you want to buy me a book, buy me a textbook. I don't want to buy a textbook, so buy me that. But then the 18-year-old version of me went and read this book. And if you haven't read it yet, you need to read it. I read it out loud to my family. It's a kid's book, but it's so much more. I mean, whether you're 4, 44, 84, Dr. Seuss is going to help you navigate some season of life that you're going to come up against. And so I want to encourage you to check it out. He was a genius when it came to writing children's books. But have you noticed that there's a trend of celebrities that are writing their own children's books? So you've got actors and comedians like Jimmy Fallon and Jimmy Kimmel, Reese Witherspoon, Jerry Seinfeld, Channing Tatum. They've all written children's books, right? I'm sure that they're great. But then you have sports stars like Steph Curry, Serena Williams, and Alex Rodriguez. They're telling the story of their life and teaching kids important things that they need to know about life. But I came across another children's book that honestly caught me a little off guard. And I got a picture of it for you because otherwise I think you would think I was telling a joke, but it is by Guns N' Roses, and it is Sweet Child of Mine. I mean, you might hate Guns N' Roses, but what a brilliant children's title. Who knew that those guys had soft hearts for kids, right? So last week, we jump back into the Gospel of Mark. We've been in the Gospel of Mark the majority of this year, and the reason we're studying the Gospel of Mark is to study the life of Jesus because we believe that Jesus' life is meant to show us how to live and how to approach God and how to know him and live the life that God has for us. And this is no secret to any of us. Maybe you don't know much about Jesus, but this wouldn't surprise you. He didn't come to write a children's book, but last week in Mark 4, he started teaching in parables. And I don't know about you, but when I look at parables, when I think about parables, I think, well, they're kind of like a children's book, right? I mean, the word parable means to set alongside. And so when Jesus teaches in parables, what does he do? He sets deep spiritual truths alongside everyday occurrences to help us better understand a point that he is making or something about, you know, who he is and why he's come as the savior of the world. But here's a question for you. This is an honest question. Have you ever heard one of Jesus's parables or read one of Jesus's parables and thought, I don't get it? That's a little confusing, Jesus. I have. I'll be the first to raise my hand here. I have. And if you have, you're in good company. Because his disciples were the same way. In fact, this came up last week. We didn't dive into it, so I want to point some attention to it. But last week, my friend John Reinheimer was here. He was teaching on the parable of the four soils, where Jesus says that, you know, there's these four different types of soil. They represent the different kind of heart postures and receiving the message of the gospel. Jesus taught that parable. And look at what we read in Mark chapter 4, verse 10. Later, when Jesus was alone with his 12 disciples and with others who were gathered around, they asked him what these parables meant. In other words, the disciples were like, hey, Jesus, I'm for you, and I think you're a great teacher, but what are we talking about? Farming? Is that what we're going to do? So they didn't grasp it, and that's okay because Jesus gives them a good answer in verse 11. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, pay attention to that phrase, the secret of the kingdom of God, because when Jesus teaches in parables, a lot of times he says, we're going to see it, I think, three different times today, he's going to talk about the kingdom of God. So he says, I'm going to teach you about something really important in a variety of different ways. And the fact that he refers to it as a secret tells us, like, it might be a little hard. It might be a little difficult to understand. And so when they ask a question, I think Jesus is like, you know what? I'm glad you asked. Because these aren't necessarily meant to be easy to understand. I want you to understand what the kingdom of God is like. I want you to know how you can enter into the kingdom of God. And I want you to know the role that you're going to play. But then he goes on and says this in verse 12. He says, you're permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders. Now, when you hear Jesus use the word outsiders, for me, I'm thinking, oh, I know what he's going to do. He's going to talk about people that are outside the kingdom, and he's going to invite them to come into the kingdom, right? Well, look at what he says next. Verse 12, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, when these outsiders see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. Now, that seems a little surprising. I mean, Jesus says there's people outside the kingdom, there's people inside the kingdom, and I'm going to teach this way to separate the two. In other words, Jesus is like, this is so much more than a children's story. They can help you understand, but they're going to serve as a dividing line between the people that are in and the people that are out. Now, why would Jesus teach this way? Well, it has to do with something that happened a chapter before in Mark chapter 3. We studied this earlier in the spring. You might remember that there's an occasion where Jesus is teaching or he's performing miracles, and the Jewish religious leaders, they say that his power comes from Satan and not from the Holy Spirit. They accuse him of being empowered by Satan, which as it turns out is a pretty serious accusation. Jesus says it's so serious, it's the sin that can't be forgiven. And so after they make this accusation, what's the next thing that Jesus does? He changes his teaching style. He teaches in parables as a dividing line. Now, if you like to take notes and you want to do some homework this week, go read Matthew 12 and 13. It's the same thing. And so Jesus wants us to know, he's making it clear, he didn't necessarily teach in parables to make everything easier for everyone. He taught to help people understand there's two kingdoms at play here. And you got to know which kingdom you're pursuing. Because there's an earthly kingdom, and in the earthly kingdom, you live for yourself. You build your own little kingdom, but at the end of the day, your earthly kingdom will go away when you die, and you'll have nothing to show for it. Or there's the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there's the Messiah who's come. And the people inside that kingdom, they are hungry. They are desperate for that to be revealed. And there's another thing that Jesus did when he started teaching in parables. We talked about this a lot last week. He talked about the importance of listening, hearing, and understanding. On several different occasions, he uses these words. And before he taught a parable last week, his first words were, listen, exclamation mark. Listen, open up your ears. And what does Jesus often say when he teaches in parables? Let him who has ears hear. In other words, he is saying, I want you to pay close attention. I don't want you just to listen with these ears. I want you to listen with the ears of your heart, because I want you to know how to enter into God's kingdom. And I want you to know that you have a role to play in that kingdom. You can help other people enter into that kingdom, but you have to pay attention. And so we're gonna take a moment, we're gonna pray a really quick prayer that God would open our ears, and then we're gonna study through a couple of parables together. So would you pray with me? Father, we don't wanna move forward with these very important teachings of Jesus about your kingdom without first asking you to open the ears of our heart. Some of us maybe have heard these parables before and understand them to a certain degree. Maybe some of us are hearing them for the first time, but I pray that we would all hear them with fresh ears today. And I pray that you would use these parables, Jesus, to teach us how to enter into that kingdom, teach us about the role that we have to play in that kingdom. And would you help us to take that role seriously in helping other people find you as the king of that kingdom, Jesus? We love you. We ask all this in your name. Amen. All right, so let's jump into Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus says this. It says, verse 21 says, then Jesus asked them. Now, this is an important timestamp for us to know. Jesus taught on the parable of the four soils. His disciples ask him to explain the parable of the four soils, and then he launches into this. It's not like there's like hours go by. He just launches into this explanation. Then Jesus asked them, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. Now, this is not a trick question. Why would you light a lamp, turn on a flashlight, or flip a light switch? Why do we do that? To see, to bring light to places that are dark. And you know who appreciates this the most? My homeowners association. Kids, if you don't know what a homeowners association is, it's like the superintendent or the principal of your neighborhood, and they love to give homework to your parents. Like actual homework, like go work on your house kind of homework. And we had a lamp post in our front yard that was working, and then it wasn't, and then it did, and then it didn't. And so I changed the light bulb and mixed all the things around, and finally I just had to replace the whole thing. So they would get off my back and quit sending me the nasty grams. And my front yard looks beautiful at night, maybe a little too bright. But I've learned to appreciate it because I've started, I don't like this, but I've started running in the mornings because I think it's good for me. It's a good way to start my day. And I appreciate that the people in our neighborhood have light posts. I can find my way in. I can find my way out when it's dark. And so if Jesus were teaching this parable today, he would say, what kind of bozo puts a light post in their front yard and has it not work? Like, you want the light post to work so it can bring light to places that are dark. That's the point of light. But when Jesus is talking about light and darkness here, we got to ask, well, what's he talking about? And this darkness, it's not physical darkness. It's not like the darkness when the lights go out or the sun goes down. He's talking about a deep, dangerous, spiritual darkness. And it's at play in our world, in a world that wants to pursue life apart from the truth of God's word. And so in our world, you can see this darkness in the confusion about what is clearly right and what is clearly wrong, what is clearly good and what is clearly wicked. We can see it in how sin is not just tolerated, but in how sin is celebrated. That's spiritual darkness. We see this darkness in the breakdown of families. We experience this darkness in depression and so many other things, and despair and loneliness that so many of us carry. The darkness is real. We can see this when people chase money and success and pleasure, hoping it's gonna fill something inside of us, but it leaves us empty. We're walking in darkness. And in this darkness, this blindness, it looks like injustice that goes unchallenged. This darkness leads to lies that spread faster than truth, and it just causes people to stumble around hopeless. They're walking in a dark room. And so Jesus says there's darkness, and then he teaches this parable about light. And so let's just ask the question, well, what is the light in this parable? What is it supposed to mean? Now, throughout scripture and throughout ancient literature, light and truth are often used to explain one another. Truth is light. In Psalm 119:105, the psalmist says, your word, O Lord, is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. In other words, the psalmist is saying, the way that I know what's true, where I step and where I go, God, is based on what your word tells me. But Daniel Aiken makes a really interesting observation about verse 21 in this passage. He said, if you translate it literally, it's talking about someone or something that is coming to be displayed as a light. And this is where it's helpful for us to go and look at some other places in scripture to connect some dots. And in the Gospel of John, he talks a lot about Jesus being a light. In John chapter 1, verse 4, John says that when Jesus arrived, he was the light of mankind. In John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, Jesus was the true light who gives light to everyone. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. And in John 12, Jesus said, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world. Now, let's put all those pieces together. Jesus is teaching this parable about light. He claims to be light. John says that he's light. And so what's he saying when he says you need to take the light and put it on a stand for people to see? Well, I think he's challenging his followers to remember our goal isn't just to know what's true and to keep it for ourselves. The goal is that we know what's true and we display it and we share it with the world around us, because the world around us is really dark and people need to know. They need a navigational beacon to pull them to Jesus. And so we display and we share his light in our lives. Now, I want you to hold on to this idea of displaying and sharing, because Jesus is going to tell two more parables about things that need to be scattered and shared. Look at verse 26. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like. Now, anytime Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, you need to like just touch your ears, touch your heart, do something to remind you, I've got to pay attention here. The kingdom of God is like, he's talking about something important. It's like a farmer who scattered seed on the ground. Now, this sounds like the start of the parable we studied last week. But then he says this, night and day while the farmer is asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and it grows, but he doesn't understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through, then the head of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens, and as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Now, there's a lot there, and maybe you're like me, you're thinking, what are we talking about, Jesus? Always ask that question. Step back and say, okay, what are we talking about? Well, last week In the parable of the four soils, the focus was on the soil, the different types of soil. But here, the focus of this parable is on the seed, the tiny little seed and the innate power inside of that seed. If you look again at verses 27 and 28, it says this, "Night and day, while the farmer is asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but the farmer does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crop on its own." Now, last week, Jesus said the seed in these parables is the word of God. I would say more specifically, it's the message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has arrived as God's Messiah, and he sacrificed his perfect life to pay for our sins so that anyone who would trust in him would have our sins forgiven, we would be restored in our relationship with God, and we receive the promise of eternal life. Jesus says that's the power of this seed. And in this parable, Jesus wants us to understand that, the power of the gospel in that seed, it's so powerful, those little seeds, that all it needs to do is be scattered and it's gonna grow on its own. It will succeed. It will do what it needs to do. Our job is to spread it. In fact, the phrase "on its own" in verse 28 comes from the Greek word automatos, where we get our word automatic. And it literally translated means it automatically bears fruit. And so Jesus says, as workers in this kingdom, you are to scatter the seed of the gospel. You do your job and you trust that God will do his job with his word for his kingdom, okay? So back up and let's ask a question. All right, if that's the case, then what are we supposed to do with this? How do I live this out? Well, I think Jesus is using this parable for his followers then and for all of us now to realize he's called us to a very specific mission. He's trained us, he's equipped us by the power of his Holy Spirit and through his word to be messengers of the gospel. But I don't know about you. Have you noticed that as followers of Jesus, even trying to live in obedience to him, does everything always go your way? Because if so, we're not friends anymore. Have you noticed that like there's just things that he's gonna ask you to do and you're like, that doesn't make any sense? And wouldn't it be nice if we got to see the fruit of all of our labor with and for him? I think Jesus is saying, hey, I'm just calling you to be faithful. And I want you to scatter the seeds of the gospel everywhere that you go and just trust God's gonna do with the seed what he needs to do with the seed. You just need to be faithful to spread it. It's his word, it's his kingdom. But this parable, I think it also serves as a reminder that God has designed his kingdom to grow in a certain way. It's not like a giant tidal wave that comes all at once or like a bolt of lightning. It's secret. It's mysterious. It's slow. But it's methodical. And Jesus promises there'll be a day that his kingdom will be made known. So we need to be faithful. And so just like the light that he said, put on a stand, share that light with everybody. Now he's saying, you've got this seed of the gospel. You take it with you everywhere you go. In the words you say, in the actions that you do, you put it into place. And then he goes on and shares one more parable. In verse 30, he says this, "How can I describe," everybody touch your ears, "the kingdom of God?" Have ears or pat your heart, listen. "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches and birds can make nests in its shade." Now here's a picture of a mustard seed. It's tiny. In Jesus's day and age, it was believed to be the smallest seed on the planet. I read one resource that said you can fit 20,000 of those in an ounce. And according to a friend of mine after first service, an ounce is like a shot of espresso, okay? Very tiny, but also very power-packed. Jesus used it for a good reason. He said, if you plant that little seed in the ground, in a matter of a few weeks, did you know that that little seed can grow to a bush that can get to be 10 and 12 feet tall? So what point is Jesus making? Is he teaching us how to farm or is there something bigger here? Well, there's something bigger. In the last parable that we just talked about, the focus is that the kingdom of God, the growth of the kingdom of God is gradual and it's inevitable. It's going to grow, but it's going to grow slowly. And we need to be patient and we need to do the thing that he's called us to do. But in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus wants us to see that the kingdom of God has surprising growth and its future greatness. It's surprising. And all of that growth is centered around the person of Jesus. as God's promised Messiah. Now let's hit pause and just back up a step or two. We just went through three parables in rapid fire succession. And last week we studied one and we learned that Jesus' disciples had questions about the one. And I'm not a master teacher like Jesus, so I bet you've got all kinds of questions. I got all kinds of questions. But I want to share an illustration with you, a visual illustration that I've used for years. It has helped me understand, or at least wrap my mind around, what spiritual growth is supposed to look like. And I think it especially applies here when we're talking about these parables that Jesus taught and what the kingdom of God is meant to look like. And so if you look at this, you've got a small seed, and you see the stages of its growth. We know how this works. We studied this in school, right? That small little seed is planted into the ground, and eventually, over the course of time, it becomes a big, fruitful tree. Jesus is saying, this is how my kingdom is going to grow. This is how the kingdom of God is going to grow. And I want you to imagine how much power is in one little seed, but nothing happens until it's buried in the ground. Jesus started his life off the radar. He spent the first 30 years of his life in total obscurity. He was a homeless peasant from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth. What good could come from Nazareth? No one was looking for him. No one cared who he was. But he began collecting ordinary and unschooled people around him, and he began to train them and equip them and prepare them. You're going to go into the world, and you're going to tell everyone about me and what I've done. He invited them into this kingdom mission, and his teaching was incredible, and his miracles were amazing, but nothing changed until he died. And when Jesus died on the cross, where did they take his body? They took it off the cross, and they put it in a tomb, in the ground. It was planted in the ground, just like a seed. And his disciples thought, well, we're done. That's it. We got to move on to something else. What they didn't anticipate was that what he had said would happen. He rose from the dead 3 days later, proving that he is the one and only Son of God, proving that he has the power to conquer sin and death, proving that he has the power to make eternal life available to us for anyone that would put their faith and trust in him. And when his disciples saw him rise from the dead, their faith moved because now it's motivated by sight. And he gathered them up again and said, now that you know that I am who I claim to be, I am going to send you to the ends of the earth. And your mission is to display the light and to share the seeds of the gospel everywhere you go. And then a few weeks later, he sent the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, and the gospel was proclaimed for the first time, and something beautiful, something amazing happened. The church, this incredible community of believers united around Jesus, it was launched in Jerusalem. And it didn't stay there long. It began to spread. And over the last 2,000 years, the church has grown and it's become fruitful. The kingdom of God continues to expand and grow. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is how the kingdom of God's work. Works. Now, is the church perfect? No, none of us are perfect. We mess it up a lot. But Jesus says, this is what that growth is going to look like. And not only that, he invites us. He calls us to play a role in this kingdom. So what's true for the kingdom of God in this illustration is true for each and every one of us. Whether you realize it or not, whether I realize it or not, our lives are just like a seed. There is so much potential for life and multiplication inside of our lives. The question is, what are we going to plant our lives in? The world says you plant your life here and you get all the money and all the success and all the things that you can, just you get it all for yourself. That's what the world says. That's the kingdom of this world. The problem is all that stuff, it breaks, it doesn't last, and when you die, it dies with you. Somebody else gets it. Jesus says, I've got something better for you. If you are willing to confess your sins and you put your hope and your trust in me, you bury your life in me, you die to yourself, I will raise you to new life. And just like a seed that is planted into the ground, it dies and it begins to bury roots. Roots in God's word, roots in a faith community like this, and it grows and it expands. And over the course of time, it shoots up out of the ground and you can start to see and experience spiritual growth. And as it grows, as a tree grows, it weathers the season and it builds up this ability to produce fruit, to have a fruitful existence. But here's my question. Does a tree like this, does it produce one piece of fruit one time? That would not be a fruitful tree. A fruitful tree produces lots of fruit in season with lots of seeds inside of it to replicate life. And so this picture is an illustration of what our lives can and should look like as we follow Jesus and we live on mission. We display the light of his truth. We share the seeds of the gospel everywhere that we go and trust God, you're gonna do more with my life than I could ever imagine. It's not about me. It's what you want to do in and through me. And we bear fruit for him at home, at work, in our neighborhood, in every interaction, in our integrity, in the way that we confess our sins, in the way that we repent of our sins, in the way that we display his character to the life around us, to the world around us. And so here's my question. Actually, this is a question for all of us. If Jesus says there's insiders and there's outsiders in this kingdom, and he's called us to fruitful living, the most important question that any of us can ask when we're reading these parables is, which kingdom am I living in? Which kingdom am I living for? Because there's a kingdom of this world that says you just be productive. You work really hard and you get all the things. And you let everybody know how productive you are. You let them sing your praises. You push people down so you can climb high. You do that. And Jesus says, actually, in my kingdom, the last will be first and the first will be last. It's actually the opposite. The economy is totally different. In this kingdom, we seek our glory. In his kingdom, we live for his glory. In the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this world says, well, really, you should just get into a political party and those are your buddies. And we should all divide over, you know, race and ethnicity and social economics. Let's just draw up a bunch of lines and figure out who people are, and that's the way we're going to move. And Jesus says, actually, no, the kingdom of God is united around who I am and why I've come. And so we all have to wrestle with, which kingdom am I pursuing? Because, guys, I know us as a church, I know so many of you, and I'm speaking for myself. We confess faith in Jesus. Our faith rests in him. He is our righteousness. But we do that, and then we dabble with this world. We seek productivity for ourselves instead of fruitfulness for him. And he says, no, actually, it's just different. And so if you want to know if you're an insider, have you publicly confessed your faith in Jesus? Have you been obedient to his command to be baptized? And are you following him every day? Are you confessing your sins to someone? Are you repenting of those sins? Are you displaying the light? Are you sharing the message of the gospel? Because that's what insiders do. That's what we're called to. And you might need to have a conversation with him today and say, Lord, would you help me to get back on track living a fruitful life in your kingdom for your glory, not for mine? That's what the life of an insider looks like. That's what we've been called to. And the end goal is glorious. Eternal life with God in heaven that starts right now. But maybe you're like, I don't know if I'm an insider or I'm an outsider. Well, Jesus says, the way you know is you come through me. If you haven't publicly confessed your faith in Jesus, if you've not admitted that you've sinned against God and you're trying to pay for your sins on your own, you're outside the kingdom, you're living for a temporary kingdom. And here's the thing, even though you might be living for a temporary kingdom, we're designed for eternity. And we will spend eternity in one of two places, with God in a restored relationship or apart from God. And if you think apart from God is, I'll dabble with it, you don't want to mess with it. That's why Jesus has come. And so if you're an outsider, Jesus says, come in. Come through me. If you're an insider, you got to reach out to the outsiders. I want to share a really simple prayer with you for anyone. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer like this before. You've been on the edge for so long. If you want to know how to enter into the kingdom of God, there's nothing special about this prayer. What's special is the heart behind how you pray it. I'm going to pray it out loud. You can pray it alone in your seat. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins and you rose from the dead, restoring me to you. I turn from my sins and receive your forgiveness. Today, I choose to trust and follow you as my Savior and the leader of my life. If you've prayed that prayer, you've just crossed, and you meant it, you've crossed from death to life. You've entered into the kingdom of God. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate baptisms. I had conversations with three people this week that are ready to be baptized. Baptism is such a powerful illustration of what it looks like to die to ourselves and to associate with the death of Jesus. And you come up out of the water just like he came up out of the ground, and you live a new life for him and for his kingdom. If you've never made that decision, you've never verbalized that, I invite you to respond today. During this next song or in the time that follows, we'll have some people down here that would love to talk with you. But maybe you've just gotten off track in living a fruitful life for the kingdom. If you need someone to pray with you to help you get back on track, there's no shame. Come forward and pray with us. Otherwise, would you stand as we sing a song to Jesus? I'm gonna pray. Jesus, we ask you to move. Would you please move in our lives? Would you help us to live for your kingdom, not ours? Would you help us to live by the power of your Holy Spirit inside of us? Would you help us to live for fruitful lives for your kingdom? Would you help us to display the light of the gospel, to spread the seeds of the gospel everywhere we go? And help us to just let go of wanting to see what the results will be like, and to pray that your kingdom come and that your will be done in our lives for your glory. Father, if there is anyone here that needs to respond to Jesus today, I pray that you would say their name and you would draw them to you, that they would confess their sins, they would admit their faith in you, and they would rejoice. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.